Ask you to help us to know how to apply them, help us to understand history, and that our faith in thee will grow as a result of spending time in this book. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the Bible, a very unusual book. As we read through this chapter, you would tend to think as you're reading through this chapter, if you understand the words, it's like, what do I get out of that? You know, a lot of people read the Psalms. Okay, they may read a psalm a day. So you got 150 psalms divided by 30. You're reading the psalms every 5 months. So today's, what, the 20th? Whatever it is. So you'd read either Psalms 20 or Psalms 50 or whatever. And can you imagine reading like Psalm 79, trying to get some comfort, and that psalm says, their dead bodies are in heaps round about Jerusalem. Huh? You know, or in Psalm 14, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge who eat up my people as they eat bread. Huh? Well, I'm comforted. I'm not going to get eaten. Hope so. Hope not. I'm not going to get eaten. But people are just so blind to the Bible that they just select things that they want to read. And they ignore all that stuff. And it's like, what value is the Bible to them? Most preachers only preach the motivational passages. They take one or two passages and then jump off on that and yell and scream, tell stories. And they really didn't teach the Bible. They're more or less cheerleaders trying to get people all riled up so that their paycheck gets paid. Okay, God wants us to be interested in what he says. Whether we get the benefit or not, and the idea is that the Spirit of God will feed our souls, and then when we look at the history like Ezekiel 21, here this is written, you know, 2,500 years ago, and he's talking about God coming in with a sword and hacking people to death in Ezekiel 21. How can I apply that, you know? And then you got the famous magazine, The Sword of the Lord. What is the sword of the Lord? It's hacking people to death when he gets mad at them. And Jeremiah said, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that withdraweth his sword from blood. So if somebody, say, asks you a question about the Bible, and you know that the answer is not going to please them, and you don't tell them, and it's going to draw some spiritual blood, if you don't tell them, the Lord says, cursed be thee. Okay, and it's like a guy in prison, he was... And, you know, the Pentecostals that are in Rensselaer jail or prison is just amazing to me. And they always argue about eternal security. And I'm kind of thinking, I think we should be switching places here arguing about that. But, and the one, he just bragged so much about his grandmother, how godly she was, how wonderful she was. And I'm just listening to him. And then he said, she spoke in tongues. And then he said, well, what do you think about speaking in tongues? Oh, what are you going to say about that? So I just turned to the passage, turned the Bible around, and I stepped back a little bit from the bars. I said, you read it. And the Spirit bore witness of that. He got so mad trying to reach you through the bars and trying to, how dare you tell me, Mike Rummel? I said, I didn't say it. I just showed you what it said. Cursed be he that withdraweth his sword from drawn blood. And that's he's going to give a record of that at the judgment. The Lord's going to bring that up. So Ezekiel 21, Ezekiel is going to talk about Jerusalem, and he's going to talk about God's sword coming in against Jerusalem and just cutting them up. So Ezekiel 21, so are you discouraged? This is going to discourage? I mean, thank God you're not there. Okay, and this shows the holiness of God and his long-suffering, but when God reaches his limit, Ezekiel 21, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward Jerusalem and drop thy word. Okay, so there's a common saying, as we often have common sayings, that means drop me a line. Okay, cross-reference runs that to Deuteronomy 32, where God refers to his words like rain, refers to his doctrine, like rain which shall distill to the earth. So words are like that, okay? And so even when, see, I got this mic here, my words are coming out of my mouth, but the words are dropping. So you keep this about this far because the words drop and then go into the microphone, okay? And so drop that word toward the holy places, or at least are places that's supposed to be holy. And prophesy, notice, prophesy against the land of Israel. Not for the land of Israel. It's against the land of Israel. And say to the land of Israel, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee. Got to be the worst words anybody could hear from God. I'm against you. And will draw forth my sword out of his sheath, and will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked. He's not sparing anybody. God has reached his limit. If you would look in Romans chapter 11, how Elijah prayed. Okay, Elijah is interceding for Israel. Remember that in Jeremiah 15, God told Jeremiah, he said, I don't care if Moses and Samuel lived here in Jerusalem and prayed for Jerusalem. He said, I'm not going to listen. So evidently those two men had prayers that saved the lives of a lot of people. Now, Moses, his is illustrated in Exodus 32 when they had the golden calf, the dance and everything going on. God said, okay, Moses, I'm going to make a nation out of you. I'm going to wipe them out. I'm sick of this. I'm tired of it. And Moses said, don't do it. Please don't do it, man. If you do it, then the Egyptians are going to say that you just let them out of Egypt just so you could kill them in the wilderness. It would just be It would be bad for your name. Please don't do it, God. Please don't do it. And God repented. Okay? When God was up, Moses was down. When Moses was up, God was down. You know, back and forth. If they ever had that agreement at the same time, it would have been Moses and God that would have been left. Okay? And so in Exodus 32, one man's prayers, Moses, saved the lives of over 2 million people. One man's prayers. Now Samuel, he was like a circuit riding judge, a circuit, meaning he followed his circuit going through Israel as the judge. He was like the last judge for Israel. Okay, and as he would travel around the circuit, which they used to do in America in the old days, either the evangelists would do it or judges would do it when they'd go from one western city to another. Okay, and so, but yet Samuel had such a reputation that God listened to his prayers, that when he would come into a community, they basically meet him and they say, are you going to pray for us or against us? And God listened to those two men. Now, Elijah, look in Romans chapter 11, how he prayed. Okay, in Romans, when you run through Romans 1 through 8, God's talking about going to the Gentiles, Paul is. And then so the question comes up, well, what about Israel? So he sidetracks and goes in chapter 9, 10, 11 about Israel. And he says in verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Okay, the Pope says yes. The Mormons say yes. Steve Anderson says yes. Okay, the Jehovah Witnesses say yes. British Israelites say yes. But the Bible says, God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Want ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? Okay, there's the New Testament spelling for Elijah. how he maketh intercession to God. Oh, wonderful Elijah. He's praying for God to bless Israel. Keep reading. Against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. So that'd be 1 Kings 19. That's right after the contest on Mount Carmel. He's discouraged. He's you know, man, nobody's listening. Nobody's with me. And then in verse 4, but what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Okay, and then the next verse he mentions a remnant. But notice how Elijah's praying. He's praying against Israel. I'm not saying you and I should pray against America. I'm on this ship. Okay, but I'm praying that God would have mercy, that God would, you know, as far as Bible believers, we want to keep praying that God would allow the liberty, but once the Lord says enough's enough, it's enough. We're not going to do anything about it. So in verse 3, he says he's going to cut off the righteous and the wicked. Verse 4, seeing then I will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked. Notice it's not saved or lost. That's not an Old Testament words used in that fashion for the individual. Therefore shall my sword go forth out of his sheath against all flesh from the south to the north, that all flesh may know that I am, that I the Lord have drawn forth my sword out of his sheath. It shall not return anymore. So he's got his angel and he's going to go after him. So what's the only response a person has when God calls that to a nation? The next verse is sigh. Sigh therefore, thou son of man, with the breaking of thy loins, and with bitterness sigh before their eyes. Beg God. Beg God. It's like the dog rolled on its back, yiping. It's got its feet up, begging for mercy. Okay, and that's our only position with God Almighty when he has had enough with a nation. So that idea of sighing is mentioned previously in chapter 9, verse 4. Okay, and in 9, verse 4, if we go back there, before God comes in with the destroying weapon, the sword, he sends a messenger out and he looks for people who sigh and cry, places a mark on them, and when the destroying weapon comes in, those people are spared. So that's why he says the righteous and the wicked here, where some of the righteous may be righteous people, but they're not sighing or crying for the sins of the people or the nation. So it is a select group of righteous people who sigh, according to Ezekiel 9, meaning that they have a real concern. So in verse 6, we run that back to 9:4, so we get more of the picture. And in verse 7, and it shall be when they say unto thee, wherefore sighest thou? People say, what you sighing for? What's your problem? Don't you see our economy's robust? Don't you see that our economy? Oh, isn't it wonderful? Alabama's ruled for, you know, to eliminate abortions and things like that. And maybe this state. And Illinois is ruled for you can kill them quick as, you know, whatever you want. So one state's doing this, one state's doing that. But they're still cramming this transgender stuff down our throat no matter what we say. Okay, they're still marching forward, and these churches are still running contemporary, and the seminaries are still attacking the book of God, and the preachers still don't believe God has a book left here on this earth. So what? Okay, but the thing is they say, what you sighing for? It's not that bad. What do you mean it's not that bad? Well, what's your problem? The NIV is not that bad. It just takes a few words out here and there. Yeah, it takes Lucifer out, puts Morningstar in, replacing Lucifer with Jesus Christ. Does that not bother you? No? Oh, okay, I see. That's how it works. Wherefore sighest thou that thou shalt answer for the tidings? Not glad tidings, just plain old tidings. Because it cometh, and every heart shall melt, and all hands shall be feeble, and every spirit shall faint, and all knees shall be weak as water. Behold, it cometh, and shall be brought to pass, saith the Lord God. Well, paragraph mark. So that's the end of that message, that brief message. So he's going to obviously pick up an uplifting one because he's got a negative one. So now he's going to give us a real positive one. All right. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord, say, a sword is sharpened. Oh, we're back to the same thing. Lord, don't you know, when I go to the temple, I want to feel uplifted, you know, and feel good about myself, and, you know, and sing, you're okay, and I'm okay, and we're all okay. Okay? The sword is sharpened, and it's also furbished. It is sharpened to make a sore slaughter. It is furbished that it may glitter. Should we then make mirth? It contemneth the rod of my son as every tree. And he hath given it to be furbished, that it may be handled. This sword is sharpened and is furbished to give it into the hand of the slayer. Cry and howl. Okay, there's an interesting thing. Cry and howl. Okay, there is an idea in the Bible that when you get alone with God, that you can verbally, audibly, cry out to God, just like a little kid who stubbed his toe and said, Mom! And you cry out to God. Esther, chapter 4, this is what Esther and they did. I remember Bill Gothard kind of came on this idea, and he wrote a little booklet about it and then passed it out to people. The only problem I had with the booklet was that he implied you're guaranteed an answer. And that's not true. You're not guaranteed an answer. You would get more of the attention of God, but that doesn't mean God's going to give you the answer. He did for Esther. Praise the Lord for that. Okay, but in this case, he said cry and howl, but the sword's still coming. Okay, cry and howl, and that's what a person should do. You have a real burden of prayer. Get along with God, you know, and cry out audibly. I mean, yell and scream to get God's attention. If don't want people to hear you, get in a car and roll up the windows and drive 20 miles away from everybody. Okay, but still, it's a child begging God. So he says, cry and howl, son of man, for it shall be upon my people, it shall be upon all the princes of Israel, terrors. By reason the sword shall be upon my people. Smite therefore upon thy thigh. Okay, in 1 Peter 3, he said, be not afraid of their terror. Now, Bush, George Bush 2, is the one that made the word terror popular or known, and probably fulfilling a prophecy of 1 Peter. Okay, so you got terrors here. And then he says, 13, because it is a trial. Okay, trial of your faith, 1 Peter 1:7. And what if the sword contemn even the rod? It shall be no more, saith the Lord God. Thou therefore, son of man, prophesy. So he's prophesying this publicly. Prophesy. He said, smite thine hands. Smite thine hands together. He said, God's going to get you. He's going to nail you if you don't get right. And let the sword be doubled a third time, the sword of the slain. It is the sword of the great men that are slain, which enter into their privy chambers. So into their privy chambers, the judge's chambers and a judge's courtroom. It's a selective place. It is public area. You can go in there. And I would, you know, if you're in court, I'd go in there. They ask you what you're doing. I said, I'm standing here. What do you think I'm doing? I mean, that's where they make the deal. So go in there and listen. You're not required to stay out there. People just don't know that you have these rights. But even at that, in this context, it looks like it would be like their underground bases, you know, their bomb shelters. 15, I have set the point of the sword against all their gates. Okay, the gates is where the business and the political and the judicial affairs are taking place. That their heart may faint and their ruins be multiplied. Ah, it is made bright. It is wrapped up for the slaughter. Okay, wrapped up, that's a common saying. You ever hear at the end of a show? Documentary, news broadcast, and that about wraps it up. We get that from the Bible. Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied to the Holy Ghost, they died and they wrapped them up and carried them out. These people are getting the standard from the Bible. So then he says, go thee one way or other, either in the right hand or on the left, whithersoever thy face is set. I will also smite thine hands together, and I will cause my fury to rest. And then I circled this in my Bible. I, the Lord, have said it. What has the Lord said? Well, he said a lot of good things. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and all shall be saved. That's a good thing. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. That's a good thing. Okay, but in this say, the Lord said also, I'm coming in with the sword. These people have thumbed their nose at God, mocked God for years and years, have stepped out on God, committed spiritual adultery, killed people, killed children. And God said, I've had enough. I'm done. So we got a paragraph mark. So that's the end of the second uplifting, encouraging message where Ezekiel said to these people. Now this is after the second installment, meaning the Babylonians came in and took the prisoners a second time around. And it's like, don't these people get it? I mean, we got hammered twice. Third strike, you're out. So verse 18, and the word of the Lord came unto me again, saying. Now, here we get into something that a person can learn to obey. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. In the American mindset, in the conservative mindset of America, they tend to, oh, we got to get a Christian in office. Now, I am certainly glad Trump's in office, not Hillary. I am glad for that. But my hope is not in Donald Trump. Not in him at all. And a lot of these guys, like the two Bushes, faked being conservatives. Okay, and they hoodwinked a lot of conservative people. So what this is going to tell us, God has taken his camera behind the scenes, because when the politicians have the camera running and the mic on, they're very careful what they say. So God has taken the camera behind the scenes and he's showing what's going on behind closed doors in dark places, when people can't see. And I'm going to take this by faith. Now, we do have some evidence of these things, some actual evidence of it, but I'm not going to go and investigate the Bohemian Grove personally. I'm not going to take a trip to California and try to sneak in. But stuff goes on. And so here's what goes on. Verse 19, also thou son of man, appoint thee two ways. So God is going to set a fork in the road that the sword of the king of Babylon may come. So God's sword is intermingling with the Babylonian sword. God uses a heathen nation to punish his nation. Then he turns around punishing this heathen nation for picking on his kids. That's kind of the pattern. Both twain shall come forth out of one land, and choose thou a place, choose it at the head of the way to the city. Appoint a way that the sword may come to Reba of the Ammonites, and he's going to mention them in verse 28, and to Judah and Jerusalem the defense. So it's got a big wall around it. For the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way. So the king of Babylon's got his army, his troops, they're going out. And they've got a decision to make. Which way are we going to go? This way or this way? There's a fork in the road. And so how is this king of Babylon going to make this decision? Is he going to bring in all his wise counselors and all his military generals and No, he's going to bring in a dead bird and look at its liver. And he's going to pray to an unclean spirit. He's going to consult the stars like Nancy Reagan did for Ronald as he would travel from place to place. Or he's going to consult maybe Eleanor Roosevelt that Hillary used to consult with. You know? Yeah, that's what they do behind closed doors. So what is he going to do? He says, the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way at the head of the two ways to use divination. He made his arrows bright. He consulted with images. He looked in the liver. So they're looking in body parts of a bird. They're looking at the pattern of the birds. Disgusting. Okay, and this is called, in the Roman days, a Roman officer that would do this for the Roman officials is called, there goes something, a window fell down. It was called an auger, A-U-G-U-R. Okay, now on the farm, an auger is what you use to move grain. But an auger is a diviner, a witch or a warlock that is seeking the direction of unclean spirits of what political decision we need to make. Okay, when a president is elected, they have an inaugural address, an inaugural ball. That's where that comes from. So when a person gets this position, they are consulting with strange stuff. You say, who? Both sides. That's who's doing the consulting. They're consulting with unclean spirits. That's what Ephesians 6:12 said. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay, now let's try Zechariah 13:2. Now, some Americans know about Area 51. Does some folks know a little bit about Area 51? Okay. Over there by Las Vegas. I think most of that stuff has been moved. According to Bill Sneblin, it's been moved, he thought, up to Seattle area. Japan knows about it because there was a Japanese man that did an extensive study in Area 51, and then he would take his documentary and he showed it to Japan, and American television would not let him show it here. And we had a fellow that went to the Rensselaer Church in the past, and when he was a little kid, they were traveling around Vegas area, running out of gas, and they're saying, Dad, we're running out of gas. They came into this little town called Malcolm, which is like a border of Area 51. And these soldiers came out of nowhere, stopped his car, and said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm just looking for a gas station. He said, get out of here. It was protected. That was that person's personal story. And he told me, where with that? So we looked on the map. Oh, that's this town. That's a little town. And they're right there, Area 51. Where they go down in the deep in the dungeons, down in there and consult, you know, evil beings, you know, UFOs and all that stuff. And make deals with them. And, you know, the Bible hints at these things. Okay, Zechariah 5 is an entire chapter about it. But in Zechariah 13, notice that what the Lord does in verse 2, Zechariah 13, verse 2, it shall come to pass in that day. Okay, now when we read that doctrinally, what are we thinking of? In that day. We're thinking of the second coming, right? Okay, and so we're right in thinking that. In that day, said the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land. Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ is going to be king. I'm going to cut it off. And they shall be no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and, notice, the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. Now, it's a singular unclean spirit, but that's what the maniac of Gadara was said to have had. An unclean spirit, but then it said that's called legion, and that would be about 2,000 devils in an individual. That unclean spirit is like the stronghold of Jerusalem. This is why you get the behavior you have in Jerusalem. And at the second coming, the Lord's going to remove that from Jerusalem so people will have the liberty to see the truth about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Those unclean spirits keep people blinded. Okay, where in 2 Corinthians 4:4, remember, the God of this world has blinded their minds to the gospel. So that teaches us that we need to learn to pray against spirits, unclean spirits. Okay, so I'm going to be generic about this. We had a lady down at Rensselaer, gotten saved just a couple weeks back, and she was telling us. And usually when people tell you these stories, they always preface it with, "You're going to think I'm crazy." Okay, and so I know what's coming next when I hear that. "I got something in our house that turns on the television, turns it off, and pictures are falling off the walls, and it's grabbing my daughter's foot, and my daughter feels it and actually sees it, and what do I do with that?" Well, first you got to get saved. So she got saved. And then I showed her the footnote of Nehemiah 13, the prayer that she needs to pray in each of the rooms. And she went home and did that. And it cleaned the whole house except for two rooms. They still had that behavior. And then so she did the two rooms again, and she said, "I've had peace in the house." Okay, now that's a babe in Christ that has learned the power of Jesus Christ. Okay, but you just kind of got to wait this thing out because these spirits, you know, okay, maybe they may get some more folks involved here. But that stuff goes on. It goes on in America. It's not limited to Europe and Haiti and, you know, Africa countries. And that's not the only time I've heard that stuff down in Rensel Tuck. You know, it's everywhere. Spirits are everywhere. And if we don't know what the Bible tells us to do, then we can become lethargic, apathetic, passive, succumb to this. And if we know to put on our whole armor of God where we can stand against the wiles of the devil, we can just keep right on marching. Okay, so this is what we know from the Bible, that these people in these positions of authority are seeking, quote, the wisdom of unclean spirits. So now, in order to get that wisdom from unclean spirits, what do they got to give up? What's the quid pro quo here? They've got to give blood somewhere. They got to get blood or give blood somewhere along the way. And so this is done behind closed doors. In the Old Testament, God would report it by the scriptures. Remember, they would take their children. But even back then, I don't know if it was public, if it was still hidden, but God is showing that camera what goes on behind the scenes. Now, this last time when we were in Israel, when we came around Jerusalem and we're coming around Bethlehem, as the bus comes around, the guy... The moderator on the bus said, "This is the Valley of Hinnon." Well, right there, right beside the temple, the Valley of Hinnon, that's where they killed all the kids. Right next to the city. And who was doing that? The kings, the religious leaders. Why? Because that's what's required to tap into that wisdom of these unclean spirits. But there's more power in Jesus Christ. He's building this up, and we're going to see that right before the paragraph mark of 27. So in verse 22, at his right hand was a divination for Jerusalem to appoint captives, to open the mouth in a slaughter, to lift up the voice with shouting, to appoint battering rams against the gates, to cast a mount, and to build a fort. So these spirits are guiding him of how to militarily attack. 23, and it shall be unto them as a false divination in their sight. To them that have sworn oaths, but he will call to remembrance the iniquity that they may be taken. What's that? How'd that oath get thrown in there? Sounds a little Freemasonry to me. Coming in there. Therefore, thus said the Lord God, because ye have made your iniquity be remembered, in that your transgressions are discovered, so that in all your doings your sins do appear, because I say that ye are come to remembrance, ye shall be taken with the hand. And thou profane wicked prince of Israel. So he's probably directing this to the Antichrist himself. Okay, historically, Nebuchadnezzar is a type, not Nebuchadnezzar. Let's see, it would have been Zedekiah. But Nebuchadnezzar is a type of the Antichrist, but this one probably is a direct reference to the Antichrist. Profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come, whose iniquities shall have an end. That right there gives us a clue getting into the end of Daniel's 70th week. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. Singular crown. Remember the rider on the white horse in Revelation 6 has a crown. The rider and the horse in 19 has many crowns. So this one has a crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. And then he says this, I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is. And I'll give it to him. Who does Israel rightfully belong to? Who does this earth rightfully belong to? Jesus Christ. So the Lord's building this up. And verse 23, he hits a trinity of overturning here, three times. Now, historically, three times Babylon came in to Jerusalem. Three times. But notice, until he come whose right it is. Now, in the center margin, I've got all those references about the right. It rightfully belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the price at Calvary. Okay, he paid the price for our soul, but he put had the crown of thorns beat on his head, because that means he paid the price for the curse on the earth also. So here he's building us up, and just one little statement, until he come whose right it is. And I give it to him. Then he just mentions of Ammonites real quick here. Verse 28, and thou, son of man, prophesy, say, thus saith the Lord God concerning the Ammonites and concerning their reproach. Even say thou, the sword is drawn, for the slaughter is furnished to consume because of the glittering. So these Amorites are probably kind of hanging back, cheering on the Babylon so they can come in and be the looters like the Edomites. So in verse 28, whilst they see vanity unto thee, okay, whilst they divine a lie unto thee to bring thee upon the necks of them that are slain, of the wicked, whose day is come when their iniquity shall have an end, shall I cause it to return unto his sheath? I will judge thee in a place where thou wast created, in the land of thy nativity. I will pour out mine indignation upon thee. I will blow against thee in a fire of my wrath. So when you throw in the wind with the fire, we know what it's going to do. And deliver thee into the hand of the brutish men. Okay, and skillful to destroy brutish men. I just thought of 2 Peter 2, where they're called brutes. And thou shalt be fuel to the fire. Thy blood shall be in the midst of the land. Thou shalt be no more remembered. So we know, who is that? That's the Ammonites, verse 2, or 28. That's not Israel. That's the Ammonites taking advantage of the situation. And then I underline it, for I, the Lord, have spoken it. People say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Actually, God said it, that settles it. When you believe it, you jumped on the bandwagon wisely. And that's a fact. Okay, so that's 21. Any questions?